Time. And this time I brought my wife with me. It's today our wedding anniversary. It's 6 years. And we've got three children. Not Francis beating us with that one at this stage. But yeah, it's really great to be here. And I'm going to kick off with my sermon. Title today is, What Makes the Good News Good? And why I want to ask that is a lot of times, if we think about the people in the world, they perceive us a lot of times as judgmental, and obviously as weird, although some of us are really weird, but there's weird people in the world too. But what is funny to me is that the Bible says God's goodness leads to repentance, and it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin and righteousness. So why do the world actually see us then as judgmental? If we have to bring the good news, why do people see us as judgmental? And what is weird to me, or it's not weird, but it's actually these days so much in our face, is how the whole media and everyone tries to portray us as this judgmental group of people. I was the other day, I was looking at that one movie, I don't know if you've seen it, Easy A. If you've seen it, anyone saw it? I don't know who's the actors in the movie. Who's the actors saying that? Oh, yeah, obviously I don't know. But anyway, but in the movie, it's basically the one sinner, and then it's this Christian group. But the whole movie makes the Christian group as this judgmental group. And they even show at the stage the group praying now for this sinner girl, but they're basically praying that God will get her the hell out of here. And the other stage, now they come and they want to evangelize this girl now. And they basically tell her that one day God will convict her or judge her. And then she wants to know, now who is God? It must be Tom Cruise. And in the whole way, making, in a sense, a joke of salvation and just showing the Christians the whole time being judgmental, just seeing all the mistakes, everything, and in the end, they always obviously also show the Christians having all their mistakes, you know. And I realized that the people in the world, that is basically how they see us, is that we are this judgmental group of people with our own issues, but we don't want to look at our own issues. We just want to judge the world. So what I hope that we can walk out here today is actually that what makes the good news good. How can we bring the good news to people, but in a good way? Of course, I don't think it's like we don't have the good news. It's just we don't bring it in the right way. So for me, I really want to make it quite practical in how to present the good news. But you'll also see it's probably also going to help you. And first of all, what is the good news? You know, if you just think for yourself for a moment, how do you present the good news to people around you? You know, now obviously the good news is the fact that Jesus died for us, you know, and that we have got the liberty and all these things. But how do we show that to the world? What is our good news that we show to the world? And I want to start with I'm going to read quite a few verses. The first one is 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 and onwards. In their case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, which ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And now here you can already see, what is our good news supposed to do? And the answer is there, so that they can see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, so if we want to have an aim for what we want to achieve, it is to let the people can see the light of the gospel, but we can also see the devil obviously blind people to see this. But then in verse 6 it also says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. So he's the one that on the end, if I can put it like this, make the light go on in someone's life. It's God's work. He's doing the he that does it. But in the same time, when we read in Acts 26 verse 18, Jesus says to Paul, and he sends him into the Great Commission, he basically says to him to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. And so we see that although it's God that puts on that light, God uses us as the messengers to go and do it in a sense. But He is the one that puts on the light. And we all know that it is difficult, and I'm sure you know, especially in the UK, it's difficult to bring the light to the people around you. So how do you do that? And with especially the type of generation that we have. And I want to read you, maybe as a summary of the type of generation that we have, in Psalm 78, verse 8. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now I'm sure all of us will agree, this is our generation. And I want to say it's not just the generation here in the UK, but wherever we go, you will know with me and Hercules going around to all the churches, the one answer that we always get from every single church is always, yes, but here with us, you know, it's very difficult, you know, to bring the gospel to people. Everyone always thinks their place in their church is the most difficult place. And I mean, it's the same when we do missions in India, wherever, they say the same. You know, so everyone always think, you know, the British is to this, in Swakopmund we've got German people, so the German people is to that. In South Africa we've got Afrikaans people and they do that, and we've got black people and they do that. So there's always a great excuse for why people don't want to receive whatever. But I hope that we can work on that, that we realize that obviously God's not confused. His heart is for this nation, His heart is for everyone to get saved. So He has a plan, and I hope that what I'm preaching here today will help us get into that plan. But so, here we see the type of people that we want to reach today is that stubborn, rebellious generation. And something I'm sure David was not a scientist, because he ends with the problem, but he gives the answer in the beginning. Psalm 78 verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and know that our fathers have told us. We will not hide him from their children, but will tell him to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like that generation. So that basically David is telling us, should we prevent something like this? Or what should we do with a generation like this? And if I can go back to verse 4, basically what David is saying to us, we should not hide. What should we not hide from the people? His glorious deeds. You know, His might and His wonders. This is the thing that if we want to show the world something, so that we can help them with, if I can put it like that, the fear of God, so they can see His glory, it is that we should show the world His glorious deeds, His might, and the wonders that He's done. If I can even go again to verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they cannot forget what? The works of what God has done. And my question here is that if we think about our message that we bring to the world, what is that? You know, and even with our own children, I always think the other day I was at my parents' house, and in my own family we've got a lot of testimonies and there's a lot of miracles and stuff. My mom, she and God are very close. I think it's between her and Moses who's getting first prize. And, you know, it's like a storm will come to, you know, with my parents' farm with grapes, and if it rains, it goes off. So we don't like rain while it's harvest time. But the storm will come, and my mom will basically go stand outside and say to the storm, no, you're not going to rain here, you're going to rain there. And then basically the whole nature listens to her. Obviously, she does it in Jesus' name, by the way. It's not... I don't know, yeah, just do you understand that? But what is great to me was the fact that we've actually were raised up with all these type of testimonies. You know, in our house, things like that isn't actually that weird. But I was thinking to myself, Now, we've got children, like a lot of you have here, and but how would our children know about this? Now, how are our children going to know about the works that God has done in my parents' life? If I can even ask you today, how many of you know, I know some of our grandfathers isn't saved, but who of you know how your grandfather or grandmother got saved? Is there anyone here? There's one. But don't you think that's shocking? A lot of us don't even know how our grandfather or grandmother got saved. But what the Bible is teaching us here is to keep people away from, prevent that our next generation become rebellious, get to a place where they don't fear God, is by telling them of the works that God has done. And like it says, to tell them to the children that's still unborn. You know, how do you get what I'm trying to say here today? Is that we have a message, a good news that we have to share, but it will be a message that even the children that comes after us, that don't know us, should know about it. So how do we do that? Who of you have anything that you know that your children's children will know about? The good works in your life that you've just done or that God has done in your life? And you will find, I think the devil has stolen something here from us that I hope that we can bring back. You know, is this good news that is good? And obviously, what makes the good news good is bringing glory to God. When God gets glory in the good news, that's the good when it makes it good. You know, and a lot of times, we focus so much that when we want to present the good news, we want to talk about the historical fact that Jesus died for us. But the people actually want to see the glory of God. So now my question is again, how do we present it to the world? And it's not that we don't have it. I'm sure all of us sitting here have some testimony, some thing that God has done in your life that is good. If there isn't anything, please come forward afterwards and we will pray for you. But we all have a testimony, but it's what do we do with our testimonies? And will the generation still unborn know about them? Are you seeing what I'm trying to say here? Then, I want to take you, this. I love this part of the Bible, Joshua 4, where it says, it talks about the stones. You know, there was, when they went through the Jordan, there were stones in the river, and they put stones out, on the bank afterwards. And that in verse 6, it says, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what did those stones mean to you? So the answer was, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And verse 21 is just a repeat, actually. When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let them, your children know Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. But the verse I want to just stay a bit on is verse 24. So that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now, what I love what God was doing here is that they went through the Jordan and here they put their stones up afterwards. And what was the purpose of it? Was basically, if other people walk past it, should ask, why is it there? Now, we're all human. If someone asks you a question, they actually open their heart for an answer. You know, that's a lot of times the problem that we make, or the mistake we make. We go to someone and we want to give them something, but it is before they want it from you. But what God was doing here was perfectly setting up everyone, because it says everyone knew about this. Is that there were stones and people walked past and they were wondering, why is the stones there? And then, obviously, it was a good time to testify. And for me, this is what we don't do with our testimonies. We don't build stones. You know, what in your life or even in your house is there that when someone walk in, they will ask you, why is it there? Or even at your workplace, where you can testify of the good works in your life. Because now the person's heart will be open. And as you say, see there, then they will fear the God, fear the Lord. If people would know, I know for example this, when people come to my parents' house, afterwards they definitely fear God. by just listening to all the stories. Now, between my mother and father, it's like a basic, you know, like we would talk, you know, like, you know, we're having over dinner, you know, they will talk about the things God did. You know, like the other day, I said the other day, was, I think it's already a year past, my mom wanted the indoor, how will I say, barbecue thingy, indoor braai. And so my dad told her, only if it rains 60 millimeter in the Kalahari, and for those who know, 60 millimeter in the Kalahari, it's a desert, the Kalahari, so 60 millimeter is quite a lot. Anyway, so my number, now I hear my dad saying it to some other farmers. He's telling them the story. So I said to them, yes. So I told my wife, if it rains 60 millimeters, but then I realized, now she's going to pray for this. And then I'm going to be in trouble. And at some stage, it's been raining much more than 60 millimeters. But then my father changed his story and said to my mom, yes, but I said, if it rains on one time, 60 millimeters. Now, it's very unlikely that it will rain. So my mom said, no, it's fine. I'm fine with that. And so a while later, my brother, my father came from the farm. And I came like in and said, now it rained 80 millimeters on one time. Now, you see, this is the type of story. Now, obviously, the people around my dad, they know, if my mother pray, you know, something's going to happen. You know, but again, it's not like, I always look at my parents, you know, that it's not like they, I want to say, go and evangelize. They just have these stones in their lives, and you can't miss it. You know, and I think we sometimes should spend more time thinking about the stones that we can put up. Because as we read right at the beginning, we proclaim this not for ourselves but for Christ. You know, and I think a lot of times we take so much effort and time to ask God for things. But now my question is, how much time do we use afterwards to thank Him? You know, we will pray for something for years, but how much effort do we put in the thank you part? And I think if we get to that place where we put more effort and practical effort in that, like the stones doesn't really have anything to do with the miracle. Did you realize that? You know, it's basically just there for a testimony for the generation still yet to come. And it's the same with our children. You know, our children should ask us about things that God has done in our life because that will bring the fear of God in them. You know, we sometimes focus so much in just bring over all the commandments, the laws, the things you should do and not should do, but we don't tell them about the things God did in your life. Does that make sense to you? And I think if we can focus more on that, in basically making people more curious to ask you about the things, you know, I've decided on purpose, I've just got my PhD in March and in science, and I've decided I'm going to put that up in my house, that if you walk in, you must see it. And I'm going to do it just for one reason, is that someone must ask me, now you've got a PhD in science, but you're now working for the church. You know, what on earth happened? You know? And I want people to ask me that so that I can testify. Now the thing is, a lot of times we might think by doing something like that, that is arrogant, and we, you know, I don't know, you're trying to brag about yourself. But I rather see it as, no, I'm trying to brag about God. I want Him to get the glory. And this is where I think the devil steals again something from us, in that he's telling us, if we would, and I'm going to use the natural word brag, about God, that we struggle with pride. We don't have humility. But I rather think that a lot of times, our humility is selfish. That we think we must be humble, but by being humble, we are selfish in that we steal God's glory. If we would put the effort and to brag about God, that's not like you're not struggling with pride. You're actually humble because you do it for God. Does that make sense to you? You know, so I'm thinking, I don't know, you know, just last night, these days when I walk into people's houses, I look out for stuff like that. I know Lou left like a cross there at the house, but I think you might make it more curious. Someone must ask you something. You know, it's like, you know, having something in your house, or, you know, I think this is where our own creativity comes in. Where you put something in your, you know, I think Wasn't it this church that used way back that t-shirts, ask me a question, something like that? You know, but something like that. You know, but again, to know how to testify. You know, I don't think we need to, you know, go to people and in a sense intimidate with them with our knowledge, because they're not open for it yet. And I love the way, I like to look at how Jesus facilitated. And I love the way he did it with Nicodemus, which was obviously an intellectual type person. And right in the beginning in the conversation, Jesus says to him, but you can't go basically to heaven if you don't get born again. Now, for us, the word born again is a very common word. But now think about it, to an intellectual person hearing you must get born again, immediately Nicodemus said, so what do you mean? Must I get into my mother's stomach again? And this was exactly what Jesus wanted. He wanted him to ask him, so now that he can teach him. So he got him curious for him to want to receive from Jesus. Where we sometimes want to go to people and say, basically, you're going to hell, you need to get born again. But the poor person that doesn't have a clue what's going on here. And again, and I can understand why people think we are judgmental. Because we come over as someone as, we've got something, you don't have it. You know, wah, wah, wah. You know, but the better way is, again, it's a good news. Remember, it's God's goodness that leads to repentance. So how can people see God's goodness in our lives? But how do we show it if we can't get him to ask us? Does it make sense to you? It's the same. Let me just quickly show you this. 2 Timothy 2 verse 23. I have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant him repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And I think what we sometimes do wrong is that we focus so much on what we can quarrel with people. Yes, we need to equip ourselves to teach others if they ask you something, but there's a step before that. You first need to get to a place where you can teach someone, or want to teach someone, want to be teach at, if I can put it rather like that. I understand what I'm trying to say. And we sometimes we want to read all these books about, I don't know, how to evangelize, how to do whatever. But again, for me, is if people can see what God do in your life, they would also want it. Okay. Now, if we have that in mind, I want us to quickly just think about John 10, verse 10 again. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that I may have life and that I may have it abundantly more. And for me, a lot of times when we read that verse, it's like we think about, I don't know, money and richness or whatever and wealth. But for me, the thing that the devil wants to steal is the stones in your life. Because that's the things that bring life to people around you. I don't think the devil wants to steal your happiness, your peace or whatever, all of those things. I think that the devil's more afraid of the stones and the testimonies that you can put up that can reach other people than he's afraid of the fact that you don't have money or have money. So I don't think that someone that's, for example, poor, the devil has stolen more from. Because even a poor person can have put up stones. Does it make sense to you? And that's, I think actually the challenge is for both, even if you're rich or poor. You know, because rich people also don't think about their stones. Poor people don't think. And that's the thing that the devil wants to steal from us. Because he knows that will bring life to other people around us. Because when they see it, they will also want that life. Okay. Just a few verses that I'm quickly going to go through. Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouth, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. Verse 21. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall comfort them as a witness. For I know that they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I have swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. Now, again, I love the fact that even a lot of times in the Old Testament, you would also see Abram, whoever, would go to a place, God would do something and he would even call the place the thing that God did. So again, when people would pass, again, they would want to know, why is this place called this? And what I also liked about the whole thing is that Moses, on that same day, went and wrote the song. You know, again, for back then, you know, what would be your stones? You had to literally put up stones, or you could write a song and sing it, but what else did you have? But God actually blessed us so much in today that we've got so much that we can use. We don't just need to write a song. We can take a photo. We can put it on Facebook. There's so many ways that God has given us today. But again, God spoke to them, and on that same day, he knew he had to do something. And again, God comes through for us, but how many times, you know, we waste a lot of time before we present it to another person. You know, just between the group of people here, you know, how many Facebook friends do we have just in this hall?
Five hundred is a good average.
Well, I think you get the idea. Imagine you can put something on your Facebook that's like stones. You know, where someone sees something in your Facebook and they really wonder, but you need to be clever with this. You know, you put something that someone must ask you, what is this? What did you do there? You know, or even use your house. I mean, I look now at this church and there's a lot of kids. And but I think it's a good thing because it means, you know, we've got Facebook that's connected, but moms are more connected than Facebook, if I can put it like that. You know, moms talk more to moms than, you know, you get what I'm saying, as the Facebook thing. And imagine in your house, someone would walk to, or you have some stones around your children, where God did something for your children. Or have something, photos in your house where you're doing something. And people ask you, what are you doing there on that photo? Understand what I'm saying? So to make it very practical, I think the devil has stolen so much of our testimony by getting us, first of all, to think it is pride to brag about our testimonies. But just you would know if it's out of humility or not. But sometimes I think, again, the devil uses the whole humility thing to get to us. You know, it's like, I use the example, it's not like when you drive a BMW and you pass someone in a Fuller. You're not like, God, I really hope I don't offend this person because I'm driving the BMW and he not. You know, but sometimes we have this funny mentality about our own testimony. We think if we're going to share our testimony, people's going to get hurt or they're going to think you think a lot about yourself. And then you hold it back. But I think what we're actually just doing is we're stealing God's glory. And the thing that opens up people's eyes is God's glory. Because that's the thing they need to see. Doesn't help they get the truth and all these things, but they can't see God's glory. Does that make sense to you? Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Just another thing, an example, you all know this, I'm not going to read it, but something like communion. It's another very simple thing that we can do at our homes, because at some stage, I'm sure a lot of you, again with all your children here, would ask you, why do we do this? Why do we eat this bread? Why do we drink the wine? Why communion? You know, so there's so many ways that we can help us. You know, and even with my own parents, I challenged them around this because I said, if all of us would die today, I'm talking about my parents and me and Sandra ourselves, how would our children know about this great relationship that we had with God? You know, I think it will be unique to every person. You know, for some it might be a diary. For some it will be photos. For some it will be whatever it is. But I think that we get to that place where we teach the generations to come. I always also think about when the Bible talks about the God of Abraham, Jacob. You know, but will our children talk like that? Will they talk about, you know, in my case, Koos, Yanko, and whoever? You know, why? How did I get it right in the Old Testament? And I think the reason was because they were reclaiming it, telling the stories to the next generation. They were basically bragging about what God did. Okay. The same it is, you all know this, you shall teach them diligence in your to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Again, it's like God saying to you, use whatever opportunity to do this. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost. Well, we can still do that, I suppose. Not, I've heard if you rent something here, you shouldn't do that. Of your houses and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you have swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give, with great and good cities that you did not build, and the houses full of all the good things that you did not fill, and the crescent that you did not dig, and the vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Is the Lord your God you shall fear. And again, I can just see how they made effort in doing this. Whether it was the doorpost or whether it was whatever, but they made it. Again, we don't necessarily put it on our doorpost. In South Africa, we maybe can. But again, there was places where the children couldn't walk past without not realizing what was going on here. And at the same time, today we can do exactly the same. I'm with the small groups, but I hope that even in our small groups, you know, if I was a small group facilitator now, I would put up 12 frames there, and every month take a photo of what God did in our small group. So that when someone new walk in, he must just look at that and know who's God and what this small group is about. You know, but again, I think we should focus more on getting to that place of, go and seek for testimonies, but to follow Jesus so that the testimonies can be there. And focus less on, I don't know, all this other stuff. You know, I think if we want to measure ourselves, measure on how many stones can you put up. And again, now that I'm saying that if there's miracles in someone's life now, he's a great Christian, because we know the Bible says, you know, that's not the thing that impressed God. But again, if your focus is to build up these stones for the glory of God, I think that should be our focus. Okay. Again, I want to read to you, and just in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, if we keep our good works to ourselves, how will the Gentiles see them? How can they talk about your good deeds if they don't know about it? And again, a lot of times we are so humble that we can't or don't want to show the good deeds that we do. But again, if we want to be a light and all these things, how are we a light, or how do we show the good works? You know, again, if you just think for yourself now, the people around you, how would they know about the good deeds that you do? Just quickly think about that. Or do you keep it to yourself? And then I think a lot of times, again, this is where we miss God. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Again, on the end, so that God can get the glory. So again, there's also something that I think in the church we get wrong. I sometimes get the idea, and I don't know about here, but that people think that the person that should bring the light to the world is the pastor. You know, his light should shine, I don't know, in a way that it gets to everyone. But the Bible says we are the light. We should do everything. You know, if I can even ask you, who was the leader behind the London riots that you had here? Who was the leader behind it? I want to know his name. Who was the person behind the Libyan riots? Who was the guy behind the Wall Street that Occupy, what did I call it? My point I'm trying to make is that if we're the light, nobody can stop us. If the Christians become the light, nobody can stop us. If it is around the leader, it's easy to stop. Because if there's a leader, it's easy to criticize the leader. You just get a weakness from the leader. You know, but if we start to build up these stones so the world can see, nobody can stop us. You know, I don't care if you're living in UK, wherever you live. Again, God's not confused about this. The light, you know, what's the word? Surpass the darkness. You know? And I think, again, what was good about all these things is the unity they had. They all knew our purpose here is basically to be a light according to their light now. But if we all focus to be the light, it's like God is showing us here, what can stop us? You know, no government, no whatever can stop us. Because who are they going to stop? You must, you know, take out the leader if you want to. But if we are the light, if the people look at us and they see the unity and see how the goodness is good, they can't stop us. Just quickly, I want to, and I'm nearly finished, John 10 verse 12. But the hireling, he is not the shepherd. The one who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And just something I want to quickly just bring under your attention is that, because I want to show us again a bit of the devil's strategy and God's strategy. Maybe it's because I've got a scientific background. I think about things like this. But the devil's strategy is like we see there, is to scatter us. You know, I'm from a farm, and you don't talk like that. When you say a wolf come in, you don't say, you know, I won't go to my dad and say, oh, we don't have wolves in South Africa, but I won't say the rooikot scattered the sheep. Because that's easy, just get them together again. But you would rather talk that they killed the sheep. But here you can see the wolf doesn't kill the sheep, he scatters them. And what I'm trying to show is that whenever the devil tries to do something in your life, he will try to get you isolated. Get you to a place where you just think about yourself. And I want to just quickly show you this next picture. Just, you know, here's my droplet. I want my droplet on there. Sometimes the devil tries to get us to focus so much on ourselves, like that one droplet, to get ourselves as a good Christian, a perfect Christian. But the reality is, you know, I stayed in Swakopmund for a year. That's another desert. You guys keep close, you know. I'm living close to deserts the whole time. Anyway, but if you think about that, if one droplet like that would land in a desert, just think about the impact it would have. Well, basically zero. You know, nobody will know about that droplet. And again, the devil is like that. He will get you to rather focus to be a good Christian. But he won't want you to be like in a wave. Or to get in, you know, I don't want to use the word unity, but be part of a team. You know, so you will see whatever the devil, the moment there comes this thought in your mind to isolate yourself, you know the devil's at work. Because God doesn't work like that. He talks about the 100 sheep and number 100 get away, and he goes after number 100 because he wants to get them back together again, because he knows again, if I can talk about that light, if we've got that type of light, that type of wave where all the droplets come together, it's much more powerful. You know, I always ask the question is that, or I find it fascinating, the 99 that stayed behind, who looked after the 99? If the shepherd went after number 100, the 99 looked after the 99. And it's funny that the Bible says that he left the 99 where? In the wilderness. Now, you might say you're in the wilderness, so look after one another. But again, if you look at your own prayer life and the way that you try to be a better Christian, is it to be a better droplet or to be a better wave? Are you focusing on becoming a better individual or become a better team player? Are you understand what I'm trying to say here? Because this is the place where the devil steals. And I think I've showed this image maybe last year. Oh, I didn't preach here, but I just quickly want to show this again. That picture of the birds flying. I think for the devil, that's the thing that he's afraid of, is that where we get into a team, where we, in a sense like that, they're flying in a V-shape. I think the grand word is in an echelon formation. And basically, they're flying one another's slipstream. And for me, this is how discipleship should look like. You know, you are flying behind someone else that's making life easier for you to fly, but you're also doing it for another person. And this way, if we all do this, you know, we will be moving forward. And I want to, in a sense, challenge you this morning, because this was something I really felt God laid on my heart when I came here, is that, are you working on being a better Christian or being a good Christian, or are you focused on becoming a better follower of Christ? Are we good Christians or are we followers of Christ? How do you know if you are a follower of Christ? Well, I want to say that picture basically gives it. It's where you can say, I'm following someone and someone is following me. And when we become followers of Christ, we will also have testimonies in our lives. If we have testimonies, we can put up stones that the world can see it. Understand? So I don't think we should focus on testimonies. We should just focus on following Christ, but within a team. Does that make sense to you? And make it easier for people to follow us. I think every one of us should disciple a younger Christian. Not necessarily just the unsaved, but also a younger. People that can make life easier for. I just want us to quickly, if we can stand. I want to read to you a psalm, and then I want you to first read it to see if you want to pray it. Because afterwards we're going to pray it aloud together. But I first want you to see if you want to read it or want to pray it, because I don't want us to make a commitment that we can't want to keep to. Psalm 71 verse 12 onwards. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my head. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous act, of your deeds, of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come, I will remind him of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all. Now, if you want to, I would like us just to pray this aloud together. And we can start at verse 14. So it's quite a few. It's one of those awkward helping one another. I will start and then we can go on. Are we 14? Yes. So if you want to pray with us, but if we can just all close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you, Father God, that we can know that we, yes, Father God, first of all, can even be living stones for you, Father God. Father, I thank you, God, that we know, God, that you are a wonderful God. You're a good God, Father God. And sometimes we don't proclaim that to the world, Father God. Sometimes we proclaim a different gospel, a different God to the world, Father. But I pray, God, that you will come and give us the wisdom and the insight, Father, how to do this, Father God. How to be a better follower of you, Father God. So the world can see more of your goodness, Father God. And get to that place where they will fear you, Father God. That's our heart's desire, that all of us, and especially also our children, Father God, will always be at that place of having a fear of God. And even this morning, if you are standing here and you realize that a lot of times you've actually been stealing God's glory by not proclaiming the testimonies in your life, I just and also want to just repent of it, but also want to commit to get it right. I just want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward because this is a commitment between you and God. But if you feel you've been stealing God's glory by holding your own testimonies just for yourself, just raise up your hand, just as an indication to God. Amen. And Father, I thank you, God, that you see every hand, Father God, and I pray, God, that you will give us such creative ways, Father God, to build up these stones for your glory, Father God. God, that's, again, our heart's desire is for you to get all the glory, Father God. We want people to walk past us, Father God, and ask, how can I get saved, Father God? We want people to come to us and ask, how can I get saved, Father God? Who is this God that you are serving? How do these things happen in your life, Father God? And we pray, God, that as we start following you, Father God, all these memorials will be there in our lives, Father God, that even like today, just if we walk at this year, Father God, that everyone here will see those memorials in our lives, Father God. And I pray, God, if there's anyone here today, Father God, that feels that they don't have any memorials in their lives, I pray, God, that you will really come and touch them, Father God, and so that we all can have a story, but not just a story about 10 years ago, Father, but a story about today, Father God. And when you come through for us on this day, Father God, that night, Father God, we won't do whatever, Father, but we will focus on how can we give this back to you, Father. How can we make this testimony more effective? How can we use this testimony to bring glory to you, Father God? And I pray, God, that yes, that we will think less of ourselves, Father God, but more about you, Father God, and how to bring the good news to the world, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.